book of John, chapter 10. I'm going to do more talking tonight than preaching. I've had several things this week to promote this message that I'm bringing tonight. I'm trying to, in these days, speak to the issues. I'm trying to meet people where they are with the message as it is, glorifying to God in His true character. I've had some high points and some low points this week, but these high points have brought me a great deal of joy. I'm going to share with you tonight two letters. One, you know, it's a shame that, not a shame either, I submit to the words of the Apostle Paul, it's not permitted for a woman to speak. I started to say shame these women couldn't testify, but I tell you, they've got some things to say. And I've got two letters here. One I'm not going to identify because I didn't mention it to the lady. I keep things in confidence that people tell me and write to me, but I'm going to share this letter without telling you who it's from. The other one I'm going to identify. But this especially lifted my spirits. Here's a letter I received this week after Sunday's messages. I was especially grateful to sit in on last Sunday's sermons. They taught me so much and reinforced my assurance in Christ, my foundation and solid rock. The Word of God preached enables me to discern and probe once more to see whether I am of the true faith from God. Have I repented? My hope can only be in the Lord who made repentance possible through His mercy. I'm thankful that I can see some inward work being made known in me through Christ. And also, I'm thankful that I have an appetite to hear God's Word. Surely, He, capital H-E, is the one who gives me that desire to get to know Him better. His name is wonderful. Now, you can keep preaching when you get a letter like that, you know. It's ready to go again. If it's all like that, I'd preach better, I believe. But I have to look into some faces I'd rather not look into. This one here, Danita, I'm going to identify you because I called you and asked you if I could. And when I received this letter, I called her and I said, Mrs. Elliott, that's a masterpiece. It's a masterpiece. And I want to share it with you. Begins, Dear Henry, it is much easier for me to write this letter than to tell you in person. And I find this is true. I can think of more things to say in the study. I get up here and you tighten up. You experience that? Oh, I think everybody does. Somebody were to call on you tonight to give you testimony, you can think of 100 things after you get home you should have said, you know. It's difficult. I know it's difficult. Somehow, face to face, the words just don't come out right. First, I want to thank you for your message on repentance tonight. I left the service feeling very encouraged and uplifted. That message seemed meant for me. You know, Joe and Terrell and all the preachers in here, Bruce, Charlie, this is something we can learn. Even a message on repentance gives assurance to God's sheep. You would think, a preacher told me one time, he was talking to me on the telephone, and he said, I said, how many folks you got out there? He said, I did have about 100. I said, well, how many you got now? He said, about 30. I said, what happened? He said, I preached 3 sermons on repentance, and they all quit. Well, now, wait a minute. Hold on. I know what he did. I know exactly what he did. He whipped them to death with the law. Repentance toward God and faith in Christ. He missed Christ in the whole world. Our sermon on repentance gave strength and confidence and hope to God's children. There's a difference. This is a sword. This is a sword. And it has to be handled with care. It can do a lot of good. It can do a lot of harm. If you're not careful how you handle this sword, it's dangerous. It's got two edges. It's supposed to kill and make alive. It's supposed to wound and heal. It's not just supposed to wound and kill and destroy. Now read on. Secondly, I'd like for you to know how much I love and appreciate you and your message. By preaching Christ and Him crucified at every service, you helped me realize that for a long time I had trusted in a false profession, in an emotional experience that happened to me when I was just 13 years old. I grew up in a very religious home. My life revolved around the church. And for many years, I heard and trusted what I thought was the gospel. I grew up believing that I could accept Christ or reject Him, that He could be your buddy, friend, and pal. The Jesus I believed in then was my Savior, but He was not my Lord. I had been taught that your works could not save you, but looking back, I realized that the theme of almost every sermon I heard was works, works, works. When I first came to church here at 13th Street, I spent all my time finding fault with your sermons, arguing with your message, and trying to justify myself and my beliefs. If the Lord in His grace had not brought me to Terry, I probably never would have come back. I didn't realize how the Lord was working in my heart until I talked with a friend one day about what I believed. Surprisingly, I found myself quoting some of the things you had said in your sermons about God's sovereignty, man's, for instance, my sinfulness, the atonement, and truly believing in Christ. Election took a little longer. That's a good statement. It was very hard for me to accept that I was a sinner, when for years that I had believed I was right with God. It was also very hard for me to accept that the things my family, whom I love dearly, had taught me were not altogether true. And it's not their fault. They're held in the same bondage and tradition and that all of our families were held in so many years, religious tradition. God, through your message, showed me a different gospel, one I could not deny no matter how hard I tried. I heard more scripture in 3 years than I'd heard in 20. I thank God so that He opened my eyes and revealed His word to me. From that time on, I finally quit arguing and began to truly trust Christ and trust His word. It was then I came to you about a transfer of my membership and I asked to be baptized. I wanted to tell you all this then, but I didn't. Since then, since she was baptized some time ago, God has continued to work in my heart and open my eyes more and more. And the more He reveals to me, the more I rejoice. And the more I realize how blind I was. Would you remember me in prayer? Isn't that a masterpiece? But you just described the experience just about everybody here. Starting up here. Right on that. Religion. Sounds like the Apostle Paul's experience. And I just wouldn't take... You wouldn't take anything for those, would you? They're treasures and... Both a masterpiece. And then, Jackie, lift up your hand back there a minute, would you? Jackie Simpson came over and said the Lord had done a work of grace in her heart and saved her, and she's going to be baptized Sunday week. So we've had a good week. God's moving and blessing, and it was a good day last Sunday. So, and I realize, now if you look at John 10, I realize that what we preach here, I realize what's being preached here. And what we believe the Bible teaches. I realize, and I've known it even before you said these things, Danita, that it's in direct conflict with 99% of today's religion. It's in direct contradiction. It's not only in direct contradiction to 99% of today's religion, but it's in direct contradiction to what the average person believes about God. What the average person believes about man, what the average person believes about sin, what the average person believes about salvation and the work of Christ. What we preach here on the Lord's Day is in direct contradiction to what you hear in most pulpits. And I'll tell you this, what makes it difficult is not only contradictory to what you hear in the average pulpit, it contradicts what your own heart tells you. Now, that's just so. Every man by nature is an Arminian. We're born Arminians. We're born self-righteous Pharisees. And the things we're preaching here just contradicts all those things. But my friends, I'm learning this more and more. The purpose of God's church and the purpose of God's preacher is not to please men. The purpose of God's church and the purpose of God's preacher is to glorify God Almighty. Let me show you a verse I was looking at today in 2 Corinthians 5. Now, we've got to remember this, and this is a battle that we have to constantly fight. The purpose of God's church and the purpose of God's preacher is not to pacify the flesh. It's not to please men. It's to glorify God. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5:16, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh." Know we no man after the flesh. We will not be persuaded. We will not be intimidated. We will not be cowed by men. We know no man after the flesh. Though we've known Christ after the flesh, there was a time when the disciples followed Christ in the flesh here on this earth. Yet, henceforth, know we him that way no more. We know no man after the flesh. A minister who stands in the pulpit and preaches ought to stand there and preach as if he, and I used to hear Brother Shelton say this all the time. He said, when my wife sits in the congregation, she's no longer my wife, she's a member of the church. And she's not to influence your message. And your dearest friend, and sometimes this is tough. And this is what Paul is saying here, we know no man after the flesh, no matter his prominence or his poverty. No matter his influence and power or his weakness. No matter if he's our enemy or our friend. No matter if he's a relative of what, we know no man after the flesh. This is so or it's not so. And it should not be influenced by votes or influence of power. Or by smiles or frowns. You see what I'm saying? We don't know any man after the flesh. Now, this is not easy. You say, well, that's just naturally any preacher feels that way. Oh, wait a minute. Not so, is it? Not so. And this is what I'm saying. And I tell you this, the older I get, the more weary I become of what we call religion and religious people and religious games. Now, Brother Jack Shanks got up in the conference in Houston, and he said, first words out of his mouth in preaching his message, you remember, James, he said, I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of religious people, and I'm tired of religious games. Oh, what I'd give if God Almighty would manifest his presence and power in this congregation tonight. Wouldn't that be so? Somebody said one time, all the world is a stage. And everybody's an actor. You ever heard that? So play your part well. Well, now, my friends, that may be true in the natural realm, but that's not true among those who know Christ. We are not playing games. Now, we're not actors. I'm not acting out of part here tonight. If I am, God help me, because he hates hypocrisy. God hates pretension. If you're playing a game, it'd be better if you'd play somewhere else. This is not a stage, and I'm not an actor, and we're not playing a game. This is life and death. This is life and death. Do you realize that? I know it's easy to get swept up in the game. It's easy to get swept up because we're self-centered creatures. We like to play. We like to pretend. The heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? But my friends, life is real. Life is real. I don't care for that little plaque people have on their wall, only one life will soon be passed, and what's done for Christ will last. I like half of it. I like that part that says, only one life that'll soon be passed. Now, I'll tell you, we're living people with one precious treasure in our possession. And I'm not talking about your homes, and I'm not talking about your health. I'm talking about your life. Your life. I'm telling you, life is real. If you don't believe it's real, let me take you tonight up to the Veterans Administration Hospital and let you sit by the bedside of our friend George Brown. 56 years old. They called me last night and said that may not live through the night. He was here just a month ago in the services, counting money with the finance committee. And now, just a matter of hours or a matter of days, or one of our ladies, I received word before I came to church tonight, 51, 52 years of age, has cancer of the uterus, faces serious surgery. Didn't know it till just two or three days ago. Let me tell you something. This thing's real. Now, this thing's real. Some of you ladies have faced this. You've faced death. You've faced surgery. You've faced death. You've faced not knowing whether the next hour was your last hour or the next day was your last day. You know, David said, teach me, O Lord, to number my days, not my years, my months, my days, that I may apply my heart to wisdom. Death is real. Death is real. This is no game. One day we're coming to the end of this road. One day we're coming to the end of this road we're walking. I know we walk like we're going to walk here from now on. We live like we're going to live here from now on. We're building things that we plan to use in 20 years, like that old man Woody used telling me about. He's about 85. Well, he went to try to buy some land, and he planted a bunch of trees, little old pine trees, weren't they? You remember that? Woody wanted to buy some property off of him, about 85, wasn't he? And Woody wanted to buy the property. He said, no, I said, I planted them trees. They're going to be ready in about 20 years, and I'm going to make some money off of it. He's 85 then, wasn't he? Isn't that true? Now, if anybody else had done that, he'd call him a fool, wouldn't he? But he's planning on being here. And you and I the same way. I tell you, life is real. And death is real. And let me tell you, judgment's real. Old John wrote, he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. I saw. They stood before God. And I'll tell you something else, my friend. Eternity is long. Life is real. Death is real. Judgment is real. And eternity is long, long, long. And God says to us, he says, don't boast of tomorrow. Will you quit talking about tomorrow? Will you quit saying, and he says this to us all the time, and we just keep on doing it. He said, don't say tomorrow we're going into the city and we're going to abide there for a week or a month or a year and we're going to do this, that, and the other. Don't quit saying that. Say, the Lord willing, I'll go do this, that, and the other. Well, you say, it seems to be a little religious. It seems to be a little pious. I don't care what it seems. It's so anyway. The Lord willing. The Lord willing. Today, he said, today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Harden not your heart. Today. Today, let my relationship with God be what I want it to be in the day of my death. Right? That makes sense to you? Does it? What are you going to do about it? Today, let my relationship with God Almighty be what I want it to be in the day of my death. This may be the day of my death. That's what I'm saying. Also, let my faith in Christ, because I tell you, as death finds you, judgment will try you, and eternity will keep you. There's no time to cry for mercy when Almighty God shuts the door. He said, when I've risen to and shut the door,
They shall stand without and cry, Lord, open to us. Today, let my faith in Christ be what I want it to be in the day of my death. Let my claim right now, this hour, 8:15, on December the 8th, 1982, right now, this hour, let my faith in Christ be what I want it to be when God shuts the door. He may shut it any time. The instrument of death may be in your stomach right now. And I'll tell you this, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck. And you say, well, I'm not hardening my neck. Any resistance against God is a hardening of the neck. Any unwillingness to submit to Christ, any unwillingness to confess Christ, any unwillingness to walk with Christ, any unwillingness to submit to Christ is a stiffening of the neck. And he that being often reproved and hardeneth his heart and stiffeneth his neck shall certainly be destroyed, shall certainly be cut off, and that without remedy. I'm saying today, let my relationship with everybody else, other people, be what I want it to be in the day of my death. Let my relationship, my attitude toward you, oh God, let it be right now what I want it to be when I stand before you. Oh, I don't know, preacher. I do know, too. That's exactly what I'm saying. That's the seriousness of this thing. Today, let my love and my affection and my conversation be what I want it to be in the day that God Almighty says, the Master's come and calling for you. Oh, I've got some things to do. I got some things to straighten out. I got some apologies to make. I've got some fences to mend. I've got some bridges to build. The Master says he's calling for you. Oh, but you go tell. No, you tell him. You tell him. This is your encounter, not mine. You tell him. He's calling for you. I don't know why we want to keep playing these religious games. I don't know why we want to keep. We're not deceiving God. We're not mocking God. We're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. We're playing at the most serious business in the world. We've developed into a mechanical, theological, doctrinal, orthodox profession of faith, and the grace of God is so far into our hearts as much as a heathen Hottentot in Africa. That's so. Today, let my attitude and my spirit toward God's providence and toward God's purpose and toward God's word be what I want it to be when God Almighty calls me home. Now, brethren, that's what I'm saying. I think it's the most serious thing that we can consider. I know we're sermon tasters and we're church samplers. We go around to see if this fits our opinion or fits our approval or this over here is maybe what we want to hear. We don't like this preacher, that preacher, that preacher ain't got nothing to do with it. The truth is the truth no matter where it comes from. God Almighty's chosen to put this treasure in earthen vessels so people won't rejoice in the vessel. That's exactly right. Almighty God has chosen to put this treasure in an earthen vessel so people won't exalt the vessel, but they'll rejoice in the treasure. Suppose somebody gave you a diamond ring and he put it in a box that was worth more than the ring. Huh? You know what you do? You keep the box and throw away the ring. And that's exactly what these fancy preachers of today are. They've come and presented themselves and their programs and the boxes, and the gospel is completely obscured. It's obscured by the intellectualism. It's obscured by their enticing words. It's obscured by their programs and their schools and their promotions and all these things. And people sitting around playing with the boxes. Well, I'm telling you this. It's the stone I'm talking about. I'm talking about the jewel. I'm talking about the diamond. I'm talking about the tried stone. I'm talking about the precious cornerstone. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. And I'm saying the box ain't worth 10 cents. But I'll tell you that precious stone is God Almighty's treasure. And it's worth selling everything you've got to secure. That's exactly right.
So for those who have some wisdom and understanding of the reality of our situation, I want to declare four things that are true from that scripture that Joe read a moment ago. You'll listen to four things, and I'll give them to you briefly. Number one is this. I know this, and let me shout it loud and clear. According to this scripture from John 10, our blessed Redeemer has an elect people. He calls them my sheep, possessively, my sheep. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Our Lord has an elect people. Where did he get his sheep? Well, look over here in verse 28. He said in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them that follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, watch it now, which gave them me. Where did Christ get his sheep? Well, he just walked through the woods one day, calling indiscriminately, and those that came, he just made them his sheep. No, sir. No, sir. You see, men will not come to him that they might have life. They won't come. Even his people won't come unless they're made willing. Even they won't come. You see, his Father gave him those sheep. That's what he said in verse 29. My Father, which gave them me. He not only gave Christ the sheep, he gave the sheep Christ. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Turn back to John 6. Can you read that somewhere else, preacher? Yes, sir. I can read it in John 6, 37. He said in John 6, 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. In verse 39, he said, this is the Father's will which has sent me, of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And in John 17, in his high priestly prayer, six times, he talks about those the Father gave me. The Father gave him a people out of Adam's race. And you know what kind of people they are? They're sinners. He said, I'm come to seek and to save the lost. Paul said, this is a true saying. It's worthy of acceptation by all men, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And then our Lord said in Matthew 9, if you want to look at this, in Matthew chapter 9, one time he was seated in a certain place and a bunch of publicans and sinners were seated around him. And the Pharisees began to complain and murmur in verse 11 of Matthew 9 and said to the disciples, why does your pastor associate with people like that? Why does he eat with publicans and sinners? And our Lord knew what they said. He heard him. And he said, they that behold do not need a physician, but they that are sick. Go learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Here's the second thing. Turn back to John 10. Our Lord has a people. The Father gave them to him. The Father chose him out of Adam's sinful race. He took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. And secondly, our Lord died for those sheep. Look at John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. My friends, listen to me a moment. I won't be long. But our Lord's obedience, his life and his death, in a sense, is an example. Now, in a sense, Joe, it's an example. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took on him the form of a servant,
was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, this spirit of humility. Our Lord's life, humility, love, grace, death was an example in a sense. But in the main, in true sense of the word, his death was not an example. It was a sin offering. It was a substitutionary work. It was a sacrifice. And any time you fail to preach the death of Christ as a sacrifice, as a sin offering, as a substitute, you're not preaching it in its true sense of the word. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep. And Isaiah made it stronger than that. He said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes were healed. He alone is our redemption. He alone is our satisfaction. He alone is our sin offering. By one sacrifice, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Here's the third thing. According to this scripture, look at verse 16. According to this scripture, our Lord will bring those sheep to himself. Now, he has a sheep. The Father gave them to him. The Father gave them to him out of Adam's race. And he died for those sheep. He came down here and secured their redemption. He came down here and purchased their redemption. He came down here and established their ransom. He did. Christ did it all. He paid it all. And thirdly, they're coming to him. They are coming to him. He said in verse 16, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring. I will bring them. Our Lord has assumed the responsibility as surety of his sheep. And he will bring them home. He will bring them home. He will bring every one of them home. When old Moses went down there to Egypt to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, Pharaoh kept saying, well, leave and just leave the children here. No, sir. Moses said, not going to leave the children. Well, why don't you go out and leave the old folks here? No, we're not going out and leave the old folks. Well, won't you go out and leave your cattle? No, won't leave my cattle. Well, what will you leave? Moses, in a sense, said this, not a hoof nor hair. Not a hoof nor hair. We're all going out. And I'm telling you this, when our Lord Jesus Christ ransomed his people, Satan is not going to have a hoof nor a hair. He's going to take every one of them out. His sheep will hear. Look at John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. His sheep will hear the voice of conviction. They will be broken. Any man that's never broken is not his sheep. They will hear the voice of conviction. They will hear the voice of sovereignty. Bob and I were talking about this downtown just yesterday. I'm not saying a man has to believe in God's sovereignty to be saved. But I'm saying this, if he is saved, Joe, when he's confronted with God's sovereignty, he'll take it. He'll say, that's my Father. You just described my Father. I believe that. I don't say a man has to believe in election to be saved. No, you can be saved not believing in election, not knowing anything about it, not encountering it. Thief on the cross, I doubt, knew too much about election. But I'm telling you this, if you want his sheep and you come across his character and his purpose, you're going to bow to it. And his word, that's right. I believe that. His sheep will hear the voice of conviction. They'll hear the voice of sovereignty. They'll hear the voice of Calvary. Substitution. That's what Calvary says, substitution. And his sheep will hear the voice of grace. His sheep will hear the voice of grace. Out yonder, in every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue, the Lord has some sheep. Out yonder, there's an Abraham buried in idolatry. He's going to hear the Lord's voice. Out yonder, there's a Saul of Tarsus, like you were, Danita, wrapped in religion. Secure in a refuge of religion. So proud of our self-righteousness and our religion. But that Saul of Tarsus is going to hear God's voice. Out yonder, there's a Zacchaeus exalted in position and power and fame and wealth and prestige. He's going to hear his voice. Out yonder there's a Mary Magdalena possessed of seven devils. She's going to hear his voice. Out yonder there's an Onesimus running from men and running from God, but he's going to hear his voice. Out yonder there's a harlot dedicated only to the flesh, but she'll hear his voice. Out yonder there's a jailer, there's a thief, there's a woman at the well, there's a Lydia. They're my sheep, he saith. And you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, I'm on the trail of God's sheep. That's it. He said, where did he say that? Turn to 2 Timothy 2. Let me show you where he said that. I'm on the trail of God's sheep. And I'll tell you this. I am on the trail of God's sheep. Our Lord said to the Pharisees one day, the disciples got pretty upset by what the Pharisees said, and the Lord Jesus said to them, well, leave them alone. Leave them alone. Don't spend your time concerned about them. Get out there in the highways and the hedges and call the halt and the lame and the blind. Tell them, come in, the feast is ready. Let these blind leaders of the blind alone. They'll lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. Paul said down here in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, he said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Paul wasn't an evildoer, but that's what they called him. Even unto bonds and fetters and chains and imprisonment, but the word of God can't be bound by men. Therefore I endure all these things for the elect's sake. That's what he said, I'm on the trail of God's elect. I'm on the trail of God's sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the trail of his sheep. He said, I leave the 99 and go out in the wilderness and look till I find him. The Holy Spirit's on the trail of God's sheep. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the church is on the trail of God's sheep. Let him that heareth say, come. And the sheep, let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Yes, sir? We're on the trail of God's sheep. Listen, as Paul says in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy 10, he said, I endure all these things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal joy. That's what makes me so happy when somebody comes to me and says, the Lord's been pleased to reveal himself to me. In my heart I say, we found another one of his sheep. We found another one of his sheep. Oh, I know you'll encounter a Judas that'll hold a high office and then sell out. You'll encounter a Simon Magus who'll try to buy his way. You'll run into a Demas who'll walk for a while with the greatest of them all and walk out with the world. You'll run into an Alexander the coppersmith who'll do great evil to the church and to those who preach the gospel. But to find one sheep is worth it all. One sheep. Because you know, brother, that sheep could be your son. Huh? Could be your daughter. Could be your dearest loved one. But I'll tell you what makes it most important. It's his son. It's his son and his daughter. And then last of all, these sheep will all be saved. None of them going to be lost. Turn back to John 10. That's what he said over and over again. He said in John 10, he said verse 28, he said, I give them eternal life and they'll never perish. Never, no never, no never, no never. I know people argue about once saved, always saved, once in grace, always in grace, all this sort of foolishness. I don't waste my time arguing about that, but I will take you to task on this. His sheep will be saved, and not a one of them will be lost. I'm talking about his sheep. He said that right here. My sheep, verse 27, hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, and nobody's going to take them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all. Nobody's going to take them out of my Father's hand. That's so. That's so. But here's the problem. Back here in verse 24, here's what we run into. There's some folks who claim to belong to him that don't belong to him. Verse 24, these religious fellows came around in verse 24 and they said to Christ, how long do you make us to doubt? How long do you hold us in suspense? Is that like Joe said, they're blaming their condition on him. You got us in suspense. You're keeping something from us. Why don't you tell us if you're the Christ? He said, I told you. I told you. You didn't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I told you, my Father told you, John the Baptist told you, and the works that I do tell you, and the Word tells you. Let every word be established with the mouth of two or three witnesses. But, verse 26, you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. Didn't I tell you, my sheep will hear my voice? They'll hear my voice. Now, here's the other side of that. Verse 14. I know his sheep are kept, his sheep are secure, his sheep are preserved, but his sheep also persevere. Look at verse 14 carefully. I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, the other side of the coin, and they know me. And they know me. It's not a one-sided relationship. I know them, and they know me. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Job said, I know my Redeemer living. He's no stranger to me. He's no stranger. He didn't say, I know his doctrine, or I know somebody that knows him. He said, I know him. I know him. That's where the issue is, my friend. It's not just information, it's intimate union. I know him. And then verse 16, they hear my voice. They shall hear my voice. They hear my voice. Lady wrote me today and wants me to write her and tell her what I think about a dream she had. She had a dream. I feel so sorry for preachers promote that stuff, you know. She saw that woman in the book of Revelation, you know, the one out of the description. I forget what it's about, but she drew me a picture of her crown and all, you know. And I hate to tell her she just, you know, ate too much watermelon or something before she went to bed, but God's sheep hear his voice. Isn't that right? His word. That's right. Don't you trust any dream. That's right, isn't it, Charlie? You've been in that background. Don't you trust any vision. You trust his word. If it's not his word, don't you believe it. If they speak not according to the law and the prophets, there's no light. There's no dawn. There's no morning. I don't care how you say, well, I've had some dreams. Well, I have too. And I wouldn't tell you all of them. Would you tell me all yours? Why do you pick on that one? Huh? Maybe that other one you had was one God sent. That's right. But you discriminate on these dreams, you know. You just pick out that best one in there, folks. It's so foolish. They hear my voice. In verse 27, here's the key. They follow me. I want to give you an old hymn. In Christ, I have all my soul's desire. His presence doth my heart inspire. With boundless treasures, large and high, my Lord doth all my needs supply. Christ is my hope, my strength, and my guide. For me he bled and groaned and died. He's my sun to give me light. He's my soul's supreme delight. Christ is the source of all my bliss. He's my wisdom and he's my righteousness. He's my Savior, my brother, my friend. On him alone my soul depends. Christ is my King to rule and to bless and all my troubles to suppress. He's my salvation and my all, whatever on earth shall me befall. Christ is my strength and my portion too. My soul through him can all things do. Through him I'll triumph over the grave. He from death my soul shall save. Oh, that the months would roll away and bring to me that glorious day when my Lord and King shall fill the throne with all his Father's glories on. But until that hour when time shall cease, I'll trust in him, the Prince of Peace. But with my Lord to guide my way, it'll be joy to me to go or stay. You say amen to that? That's it. That's the key. It's all in him. Our Father, bless the word tonight. You've spoken to us. We know when you speak to us. We know when your word is preached in liberty and power, in unction in the Holy Ghost. We know when men are confronted with truth. We know, O Lord, that your word will not return unto you void. It'll accomplish that whereunto you have sent it.
It'll break hearts, but it'll harden hearts. It'll be a savor of sweet fragrance, a sweet smell of life unto life, but it'll be the awful stench, adding condemnation to condemnation, death upon death. O Lord, who is sufficient for these things? But it's your word that's important. It's your truth. You've magnified your word. You've magnified your word above all things. O Lord, give us an ear to hear it, and a heart to believe it, and feet to walk therein. Give us the courage to confess Christ